The iniquity of the Amorites was full. According to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, Israel wasn't to take over the promised land until such time. Rahab lived in the midst of such a situation. She worshiped a false god. She sold her body for a living. She knew no moral absolutes. Her conscience was trained to sin. She had no revelation from God, no absolute standard. But for the last month, Rahab had come to a knowledge of the one true God. His people were right across the river, that river Jordan. They had defeated the two kings over there, mighty kings with walled cities, Sihon and Og. They had defeated those kings. They had spoiled mighty Egypt. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the manna out in the wilderness, the clothes that didn't wear out, the water in the wilderness. Through her window, Rahab could see their place of worship with the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. She knew that Jehovah, the God of Israel, was God. She wanted to be saved from destruction. The people of her acquaintance believed. Their hearts were melting. They believed that they were going to be destroyed, and she understood that. This was more important than allegiance to country, to the idols of the city, or father or mother. If Jehovah extended grace, she would shamelessly accept. By the good providence of God, the spies came to her house. Unlike the rest of her nation, she was willing to obey the commands of ambassadors of Jehovah and live. Whoever was in her house would be saved. Well, just like in her day, our world is scheduled for destruction. Scheduled. That means it's going to happen. That God has a time in his mind when he will say, time is no more. It's time for the earth to end. Somehow, in order to be saved, we must come to the same realizations and take the same actions as Rahab. The realizations that Jehovah is Lord of heaven and earth, that he is a God of kindness, and that he will keep his word, and that his will must be obeyed. Jehovah is Lord of heaven and earth. Rahab certainly learned this fact. Rahab came to this conclusion with the knowledge of God's wonders. Certainly, you can't have a Red Sea parting without it becoming news. And it took 40 years, perhaps, to reach that new land. But reach it, it did. Sihon and Og, the manna, the cloud, and the fire, all these things were known by the people of Jericho. In this dispensation, we must draw the same conclusions with regard to Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah, and he is Lord of heaven and earth. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Many people are of the opinion that Jesus was just a man, or very little more, perhaps a prophet. But that the Bible doesn't give us room to come to those conclusions. The Old Testament gives this: the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Just a little bit about your Bible that you may not know. You may know it, but I don't know that you do. Especially in your King James Bible, when you see the word Lord, especially in the Old Testament, and it's all caps, all capitalized, that's the name of God behind there. That is the word Jehovah, the four-letter word for God, YHWH in English, the tetragrammaton, whatever way you want to put it. Some people say Yahweh, but this is the name of God here. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. And we find out in the New Testament that what that particular passage was talking about was the coming of Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Starting at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And so, who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the same one that John the Baptizer is talking about. John is the one preparing the way for Jehovah. So who is he preparing the way for? Jesus. Jesus, the one who came to save us from our sins. We need to understand that that one, Jehovah, has all authority in heaven and earth. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 makes it sure that we understand that. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There are two words for power in the New Testament. One of them has to do with the power of action. That is dunamis, the power that makes up dynamite or a dynamo or gets work done. This isn't that word. This is the word ekousia, which has to do with authority, that kind of power. The power to legislate and execute. That's the type of power that he's talking about here. He has all power in heaven and in earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, the Apostle Paul gives us his view of the one that he serves. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Just as Rahab came to the conclusion that the God of Israel is God of heaven and earth, we need to come to the conclusion that Jesus, whom we serve, is Lord of heaven and earth. Like Rahab, we must know about the wonders. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus did such things that are wondrous. Imagine the mouths opened at the raising of Lazarus. No one had ever seen anything like that in that day and time. No one had ever seen a man dead 4 days come up out of the grave. And yet Jesus called him forth. Jesus calmed the sea. You talk about weather in Missouri. We know about weather in Texas. And there was weather in the ancient Near East. Those storms that came upon the Sea of Galilee were legendary. You see, they come through a rift valley, where the land becomes narrow. And when that air pushes into that valley, it accelerates at an alarming rate. And so the winds on that Sea of Galilee were great, but not for Jesus. Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And not only the winds ceased, but the sea stopped its rocking. No one else can do that but God himself. He calmed the sea. He cleansed the leper. He strengthened the paralytic. He cast out demons. The blind saw. The deaf heard. The multitudes were fed. And we should come up to any other conclusion but that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth? I say no. Like Rahab, we must consider witnesses. 2 Peter 1, verses 13 through 18. 2 Peter 1, verses 13 through 18. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of our coming, of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, we saw it. We saw him. We heard his voice. We touched him. We handled him, as John said in John, 1 John chapter 1. Like Rahab, we must consider witnesses. There are adequate witnesses to show us that Jesus did these things. So the first thing is this. Jehovah is Lord of heaven and earth, and Jesus is Jehovah. He walked this earth, and he gave us a guide how we should live. But then we need to understand, like Rahab, that Jehovah is a God of kindness. The gods of the Canaanites were vicious and twisted, requiring human sacrifice and lewd worship. She had to believe that Jehovah had a place for her. It was through the spies that God's kindness was shown. She asked to be spared in the heat of a battle. Not just her, but all her family and their families, everyone in her house. They agreed to deal kindly, not to make slaves of them. The words of the spies were as close as she had to the words of God. They were representatives of God in her mind. The kindness of Jehovah toward you, while you were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul reviews the kindness of God when we needed kindness, as we do today. We have to decide, does God have a place for us? Are we in his mind? Does he want to do something for us? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. From these words, we come to the conclusion that he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We oftentimes wonder if someone greater than us thinks about those that are under. If you are in some sort of work situation, and there is a CEO and there are officers, vice presidents under that, you wonder whether those people higher on the ladder even think about your troubles, about your problems. But the God of heaven and earth, Jehovah, Lord of lords, King of kings, he careth for you. That word careth has an ETH ending. Not all translations do this for you, but the King James Version puts that on the ending to make you understand that that's a continuous action type arrangement. That he continues to care for you. That he continues to love you. It's not just one point in time, but he keeps on doing these things. And because he cares for you, the grace of God has appeared. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God hath appeared in past time at a particular point in time and space. Grace appeared. The angels sang out in the fields, telling the shepherds that grace has appeared. We understand from the preaching of the apostles that grace appeared and sacrificed himself for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, if you will. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. God cares for us. We understand that he is a God of kindness, and that he sent his Son, In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we read, "And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." To those shepherds, that angel said, "Your Messiah is here. God's kindness is evident. He has kept his promise. There is salvation for you. This Messiah, this Christ, he is your Savior." Jehovah is a God of kindness. God took action to save you. He loves you as he loved Rahab. Rahab, in the depths of her depravity and sin, God still loved her. And when she acted as she did to get out of her situation, God took her. Jehovah keeps his word. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's a God of kindness, and he keeps his word. Inherent in the idea of God is that God cannot lie. Someone who lies cannot be God. Because when God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator, when he speaks, it becomes reality. And so whatever he speaks becomes truth. So, it's impossible for him to be false. If it lies, it's not God. Frankly, Rahab took a chance. She took the word of the spies. We, however, have a record of God's dealing with men over multiplied centuries. He makes promises. He keeps them. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to David. And the New Testament begins, how? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, brings those promises to light in that very first sentence. Jehovah keeps his word. So, we have been promised eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2, God cannot lie. There is hope reserved for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Those are some big promises, aren't they? An inheritance incorruptible. Perhaps when you were young, your grandfather or someone of that age had a car. And when you're 16, 17, 18 years old, you look at that car and it would be so nice for you to drive. And now you're not 18, but you're 28. And your grandfather says, well, that car is waiting out there behind the barn for you. And you look at it 10 years later and it's not incorruptible. It's faded. The engine is locked up. The tires are rotted away. But it's not like that with God. It's an inheritance incorruptible. It's waiting for you. We have to come to the conclusion, just like Rahab, that God is one who keeps his word. Otherwise, why even bother? If you can't know that God has kept his word in the past and will keep his word in the future, there is no hope. Rahab took that chance. And you know the record says that God kept his word. Rahab is even in the line of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Ask yourself if you believe this promise. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, Rahab had some things she had to do. She had to have everyone in the house. And she had to put that scarlet cord out in the window. And then when God saw that that was there and in place, she and all her house were saved. It says, he that believeth, that is, that acknowledged that what God said about Jesus is true, what Jesus said about himself is true, what God said about salvation is true, about all reality is true, he that believeth and is baptized, immersed in water, do those things, and it says, shall be saved. Now, let's not rip that passage out of context, the biblical context, and ignore everything else. We shall not do that. We understand that we have to confess Christ before men. We understand that we have to repent of sins. Other passages cover those things, but we need to trust and believe that what God said is going to happen. Shall be saved is a reality. Shall be saved. Now the number four thing. Rahab understood that when God gave his promise, that when he gave his commands, they had to be obeyed. And so she went out and gathered all her family and put them in her house. And she took that scarlet rope and she let it out the window so that the army could see what exact window it was where she and her house were. She had to do those things. Jehovah's will must be obeyed. It was essential that Rahab have the scarlet rope in the window and have the family in the house. If they were not in the house, there was no salvation. In this Christian age, we find that we must be in the house to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find that the church is the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are added to the church when we obey his word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It tells us that as the preaching and ministering were going on, that there was a continuous adding to the church. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But as he was adding them, there were those that obeyed the will of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter gave them exactly what they needed to know in order to be added to the church. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Perhaps you have never thought about the intensity of those commands. What were they thinking right before Peter said that? They were saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had just told them they were guilty of killing the Son of God. Now go back into Israel's past and find out what God had done at times when they had been faithless. The ground had opened up with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. There were fiery serpents. There were other plagues that came upon them. Later on, there were nations that surrounded them and took them into captivity. What could have Israel been expecting right at that point when they were convicted in their hearts of killing the Son of God? But notice the soothing words of God through Peter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to argue with anybody here today what the gift of the Holy Ghost means. I have it in my mind what I think it is, and other people have it in their mind what they think it is. But to change from expectation of, as one young man put it when I brought this up in an Acts class, they were thinking that they were going to be toast. To go from that to receiving a gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost from God, that's what you ought to be thinking about when you think about the gift of the Holy Ghost. That God showed his pleasure toward them, his kindness toward them, just as he did with Rahab. Rahab was expecting to be killed with the rest of her nation. She was expecting it. And yet those spies showed up and she reached out and she grabbed hold of eternal life, grabbed hold of salvation. She took it and was blessed for it. Many believe that Jehovah's will doesn't have to be obeyed for salvation, that if we have to do anything, it negates grace. Not so in the case of Rahab. When she did all, it was still obviously by grace that she was saved. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I don't understand how people can go through this passage and still come away with, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's certainly clear to me in that passage that they had to do something, that they had to do the will of God. Find out what that will is. And that's what Rahab did. She went to those spies. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to escape this destruction? Bring all your family into the house and put that scarlet rope out the window. We'll come get you. She did that, and that's what they did. God honored that promise. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 is also another passage where we find that we must be obedient to God in order to be saved. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What that's saying is, our Savior, the Son of God, learned by experience obedience. He had to obey his Father. And being made perfect, he became the author or source of eternal salvation unto all them that, what's that word? Obey him. The author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There is a certain class of people that will be saved. Rahab will be in that class. She was given a command, and she said, yes, Lord. And she did what the Lord commanded. And you have to ask yourself this very evening, have you done that same? Have you heard the word of God and done what he said do? Can you lay your head on your pillow tonight knowing that if the Lord were to come before morning, that you'd be going to heaven? That you would have a place prepared? Destruction is coming, as in the days of Rahab. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. If you need a passage that tells you what's going to happen at the end of time when Jesus comes again, this one is very sobering. The Apostle Paul is writing to this young church at Thessalonica. They're going through persecution. And they need some comfort. They need to rest. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That is, take this into your heart. And understand that God is going to make everything right in the end. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When Jesus comes again, will you rest? That is, will you be glad he's there? Or will you climb under the rocks in stark terror? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Destruction is coming. Are you prepared? Picture the destroying army across the river. Picture an emissary from God telling you what you must do to be rescued. Are you like Rahab? Are you going to grab hold of it? Are you going to grab hold and believe and trust? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's so many passages in the scripture that tells us that that must be done. That God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must repent of sins. you must repent or perish. You must confess Christ or he will not confess you. And you must be baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of sins. Baptized into Christ. When you're baptized and you do it in his name, you are in him. That's a location. Unbaptized, you're outside of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 makes that clear to us. The Apostle Paul, trying to bring the Galatian brethren back into grace, he tells them this: "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Outside of Christ, you're outside the ark of safety. Inside Christ, you have hope. You have rest. You have to decide. Jehovah's will must be obeyed. Have you learned these things, just like Rahab? Do you understand that Jehovah is Lord of heaven and earth? You understand what Lord is? Lord means that he has authority. Authority to give conditions. You understand that he is a God of kindness. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to save us. And he did everything possible in order to do that. Do you understand that he keeps his word? When he gives it, it's a done thing. And so when he tells us, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," we can rest tonight, knowing that if Jesus comes during the night, we will rest with the likes of Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles and the Christians of the first century that obeyed the word of God, just as we will be with those of this century that have obeyed the word of God. He keeps his word. But finally, have you come to the conclusion that he must be obeyed? He must be obeyed. There is no other way. There is no other way to salvation. Try to find it. Search heaven and earth for another way to get into God's good graces. Another way to get into heaven. Another way to be blessed. Another way to have your sins taken away from you. You will not find it. You will not find it in the other religions of men. You will not find it in any other place. Christ is the only place to go. And he must be obeyed. There may be someone here tonight that has come to the conclusion that you're outside of safety, that you are in your Jericho and it's about to be destroyed, that you want to be like Rahab the harlot and understand these things and reach out by faith and contact God, trusting him, understanding who he is, and that he has a plan for you, and that he keeps his word, and that he must be obeyed. Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Perhaps you've once done that and you have left the faith for some reason. You have some stubbornness in you and you keep something from God. Some area of your life that you have for yourself or for someone else that is outside the reach of God. You keep it there and you need to repent and you know it. Don't leave this place without asking God for forgiveness. Why will you die? There's a song in one songbook that I've seen. Why will you die when the crimson cross is so nearby? Why will you die? It's a senseless thing. Because we have a kind God. And he wants us in heaven with him. Well, if we can assist you in your obedience this very evening, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.